Amen. Well, praise the Lord for the worship of His church this morning, and worshiping His name. And praise the Lord for the opportunity we have to do that and to gather together today. Before I get into the message, something I meant to mention in the announcements that I kind of forgot to mention. I know that's really shocking to you that I would forget to mention something, but it has happened once or twice. I mentioned it last Sunday night at our business meeting. We talked about it a little bit on Wednesday night. So if you're with us there, you've already heard this. But if you weren't with us in one of those two services, we're just so excited. We want to make sure that you're aware of this because it's a night mentioned on Wednesday. This year, a new missionary or a new ministry that we, as a leadership, prayerfully considered bringing on either a new missionary or a new ministry that we could support for the coming years ahead. And so because of the generosity of the church and all the Lord's been doing over the last couple of years, we were able to bring on the Pregnancy Center of Lapeer as a full-time, monthly supported ministry. And so absolutely, give the Lord a hand for that. Yeah. So we support the Pregnancy Center. We do the baby bottle drive, and that's coming up again. We do their fall banquet. We help sponsor that. But just praying as a team, we really believe that we need to bring on a 11th ministry or missionary. We had 11 missionaries up until the Abrams. If you remember Ron and Debbie Abrams, they retired. And so they are no longer doing the ministry. And so we, after a couple years of supporting them in retirement, they reached out to us and said, hey, you guys need to give that money to somebody that's actively doing the ministry. Like, we appreciate your support, but give that to somebody else. And so we've been praying, Lord, make it possible for us to be able to do that. And so we were able to do that this year. Also, one thing that we're super excited about, again, because of your generous support of the ministry here, both local and global, local being the Pregnancy Center of Lapeer, reaching into a ministry in our community, but global, we support, again, other missionaries that are serving all over the world, and missionaries even that are based here in the U.S. but are serving other missions agencies all over the world. We were able to increase their monthly giving from $100 a month to $150 a month. Month moving forward. So we're praising the Lord for that as well. Yes, give the Lord a hand for that, for sure. And I know, you know, as you're hearing that, you might not think that's that big of a deal. But I can tell you that when I came on in 2012 as a senior pastor, our missions giving was $30 a month per missionary. And a fault of no one, but it's just where we were financially as a church. It's what was going on. And so I'm just so thankful that the Lord has allowed us to partner with these missionaries. And we increased their giving back in 2017 to $100 a month. And again, we've just been praying and really looking for the Lord's leading and when we can increase that. Our goal is to not stop there. We're not done with 11 ministry missionaries. We're praying, Lord, if during this year you allow us to take the step of bringing on another missionary, in maybe in the years ahead, sooner years than what we've done already, Lord, if you allow us to increase their giving, we will always be a missions-minded church. Amen. I believe missions is at the heart of our God, and we do not want to make it all about us and this place. We want this place to be a lighthouse to our community and to the world around us through missions. And so thank you for your support. Again, small offerings, large offerings, whatever you may think your gift is, it's not what matters. What matters is the heart of the giver. And when you give as a heart of worship, giving unto the work of the Lord, He will bless and use that in a mighty way. So we're just so excited about that. So I wanted to share that this morning because I'm so thankful for what the Lord is doing in our Romans chapter 1. And if you're using one of the Bibles provided, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, either in print or on your device, you can use a Bible there in the seats around you. And if you are doing that, you can just turn to page 791. Page 791. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 1. Again, page 791 if you're using one of the Bibles provided. So a couple months ago, just in my morning reading and just reading through different passages, the Lord laid this message, this outline on my heart. And this doesn't always happen, but every now and then I'll be reading through a passage and the Lord will begin to just kind of, it's not an audible thing, don't take me wrong here, but it's more of a leading of the Spirit. And I'll start to just pull out a piece of paper, a scratch piece of paper or a notepad, and I'll start jotting down what the Lord might be leading. And Pastor Nathan knows this. Sometimes a sermon outline takes hours and hours of writing and working it through and rewriting and looking at this and looking at that. But this was one of those moments where, and this has happened before as well, where literally in like 5-6 minutes, the outline was done. Not completely done, but the basic outline was there. And I knew, Lord, this is what you want me to share with your church. And then I looked at my sermon calendar and I said, well, we're coming into Christmas. And so I already have the Christmas series. I know you want us to do that set. I already have the New Year's series. You want me to do that set. So Lord, I know you want me to preach this message, but I don't know when. And so I just kind of set it on my desk and set it off to the side and just would be praying about it. And this morning, the Lord laid on my heart to share with you that message. And I pray it's a blessing to you. I pray it's an encouragement to you. It's a simple message. But I pray it will encourage us to take the simplicity of these truths and apply them to our lives for His glory. When I was a kid growing up in the 80s and 90s, mostly in the 90s, being in junior high and high school in the 90s, I don't know if you guys remember the you could write with the markers that were revealed only by black light. Anyone ever have those? The black light markers? Some of you are like, that was in the 70s and 60s. Okay, yeah. I didn't live in the 60s and the 70s. I lived in the 80s and the 90s, okay? But I remember when I was like junior high, you could write these messages with these markers, and then black light would kind of reveal the message. Now, I'm not saying this is the case, but there may be a house in Detroit with a bedroom that has written all over the walls various messages and things that were revealed by blacklight. Still to this day, if that house is standing and they didn't repaint, it's still there. They may not know it's there, but it's there. But when I remember as a kid, the kids would do that. They would write it out and you couldn't see it, right? It was invisible to your eyes unless the blacklight revealed it. Now, what's interesting is the moment the message was written, it was always there, right? You can't see it, but it was actually present. It was there the entire time, but it wasn't revealed until the black light made it visible. And so this morning, I want to speak to how an invisible God became visible and is visible to us today. So Romans chapter 1, look with me, if you will, becomes visible. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That through what has been made, things are clearly seen of our God, and for what purpose? That those who see it are without excuse. I know Pastor Greg prayed, but let's pray and ask God to affirm these words in our hearts and minds. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And Lord, we thank you for your word. It guides us and directs us and draws us closer to you. I thank you, Lord, for the worship this morning that we've been able to sing. And I pray that we've lifted our voices to you, Lord. I pray that we've surrendered to you those things that we've been holding on to, that we've laid at your feet those cares, those things that have been making us anxious. And we've trusted that you care for us enough that we can lay those things before you. And Father, in doing so, then our hearts are able to be filled with what you have for us. Those things aren't going to be taken away. Our circumstances may or may not change. But in the midst of surrendering those things to you, now we have that understanding, that peace, that leading and guidance. And Lord, as Renee shared so well, Lord, we desire to have joy in the trial. But Lord, humanly speaking, it's difficult. It's hard. But I love what she shared, that when we are drawing close to the Lord and spending time with you and being in your word and being in prayer and just drawing close to your presence, we begin to see our minds and our hearts conform to thinking and feeling as you would about that situation, that thing, that whatever's going on. And in so doing, Lord, you begin to actually shift our focus away from self and more towards you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we gather together today, Lord, that you would do just that. You draw our minds and our hearts to you. Give us your wisdom and understanding. Help us, Lord, to have these things affirmed in our hearts by the working of the Spirit. And help us, Lord, to worship you today with all that we have. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. So here we see in Romans chapter 1 that the invisible God makes himself visible. Well, how does he do that? And if you'd like to follow along on our app, there is an outline that you can follow along with some fill-in-the-blanks and scriptures and those kind of things. Again, it's just going to our app, North Goodland BC, in your app store, and then go to media, message notes, and you'll find today's date. But this morning, again, it's a simple message, but one I pray will resonate with us and draw us to a closer desire to worship the God who he really is, the God of the Word of God, and that we will see how that God will use us in this world today. So how does the invisible God make creation? That through creation, well, Romans 1 and verse 20 tells us, even his eternal power and Godhead. Those are the two key things that Paul says, these are visible. They're clearly seen through creation. The eternal power of our God and the Godheadness, the deity, the holiness of our God. And so let's talk about these two things quickly. His eternal power. The eternal power here refers to God's omnipotence and timelessness, that he is all-powerful and outside of time, indicating that he is not bound by the constraints of time and space. He is greater than all that we can imagine. So I want you to take a moment. I want you to think about that God. I don't want you to think about the God that you've turned God into or how you've lowered God down to your understanding. No, I want you to think of the God that Paul declares has eternal power, that there's no end to his power and his might. Think about the power of our God, of this God, the power that he must possess, that at his spoken word, stars are formed, that with his hands, he formed humanity of the dust of the ground. Like that God that then breathed into man and man became a living soul. This God, the God that can speak stars into existence, the God that formed humanity of the dust of the ground, the God that forms humanity in their mother's womb, the God that is intricately involved in every detail of every moment of every life, the God that sustains all creation, that in perfect balance and harmony, he is holding all things together, and in him, all things consist. Like that God has eternal power. There is no end to his power. And there is no end to him. There is no beginning. He has always been. And there will never be an end. He will always be. He is the I am. He is forever self-sufficient. That's the name I am. When Moses went to the Lord at the burning bush and said, who will I say sent me? And God says, tell him the I am that the I am sent you. What was God declaring? I am self-sufficient. I need nothing from no one or anyone. He doesn't need you to affirm or validate him so that he can exist. People say, well, I don't believe in God. That's fine. Your lack of faith in God does not negate God's existence, power, and Godhead. He is who he is, and he will always be. Eternally powerful. But I wonder, even of myself at times, when we worship, we just sang to that God. We just prayed to that God. We're reading the words of that God. But when we worship, when we pray, the God we actually look to. Or do we worship a God of our own making? A God that cannot heal when the diagnosis is too severe. A God that cannot do this or that. A God that is weak and dependent upon my abilities or my understanding. Like, is that the God that we practically worship? We say we worship this Romans 1:20 God, but do we practically worship a God of our own making? And in essence, violate the first of the Ten Commandments, have no other gods before me. And the God that we put before him is the God that we've made. So when we worship, do you worship that God? Do you actually start to worship the God of all majesty, all might, all power? Or do you find yourself drifting and not really focusing in, not really engaging, not really thinking about what you're singing? You're more concerned about what's going on after church, what you're going to eat for lunch. And you're more focused on those things. And you're not really thinking about the fact that you are coming before the very God of all creation, ushered in only because of Jesus Christ, his blood sacrifice. That's the only reason you're welcomed in. And as you're welcomed in, you come before his presence and you get to lift up the name of God. And you're joining together with generations of believers who throughout church history have gathered in churches and in basements, in public and in secret, for the sole purpose of worshiping God? Or do we come together and it's just Sunday? It's just another day of the week. I'm not going to lie. I made the mistake this morning. We were getting ready and I was getting around and I said, well, another Sunday. And I just said it kind of in jest, just joking around. But then it kind of dawned on me and I was like, am I doing exactly what so many times we do, which is we just treat this like just another Sunday. This is just the thing we do before lunch. This is just the thing we do as a family because it's just what we do. We worship the God of all creation. Like there's no end. And when you stand before him one day, as a follower of Christ, I pray that you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you stand before him one day and you see him in all of his glory, we will worship him for eternity. And again, we see through a glass darkly right now. We don't see the fullness. And people will say, well, yeah, but when I get to heaven, then I'll really be able to engage. There'll be no distractions. Well, of course, that's the beauty of when we get to heaven. Of course, there's no more sin, flesh, distractions, culture, and all those things that pull at us. But we can choose today to say, Lord, grow in me today a deeper devotion and affection for the things of God that I will engage worship and not think about something else, not let my mind drift. And I know we all go through trials and difficulties, as Renee said, as Pastor Greg said, and I understand those things weigh on us, but we can, by God's grace, say, Lord, in the midst of that, I'm worshiping the God that's above it all. And they looked at each other and said, who is this man that even the winds obey his voice? I mean, do we worship that God? Because that's the God that the Word of God declares is our God in Christ. Again, if we're not careful, we can drift into worshiping a God of our own creation, not the God of eternal power and might. In creation, we can clearly see his divine or his eternal power. But secondly, Romans 1:20 says that we see his divine nature. That's really what it means when it says the Godhead, his divine nature. Divine nature encompasses his holiness, his righteousness, and other attributes that set him apart from his creation. The eternal power separates him from all creation, but his Godhead, his divine nature, separates him and his attributes from all of creation. While his power is compelling in all that he is capable of doing, his nature is comforting. While his power is compelling in all that he is capable of, his nature is comforting because he will never use his power in a way that conflicts with his character. His power is compelling. It is overwhelming to think of what God could do. And it's humbling to think of what God could do. And you've heard the joke, if I was God and I was driving on the road, there wouldn't be a lot of vehicles on the road with me. Because the first time it's like, zap, you're gone. Oh, you want to cut me off? There's nobody for 6 miles behind me. You had to pull out in front of me? Zap, you're gone. Oh, you're going to pull out and go 45? Zap, you're gone. This is 53. We do 65. That's what we do. Either get with it or get off the road. I'm kidding. I don't go 65 on 53 often. Who doesn't go 58? Who doesn't? You set the cruise at... No, I'm just kidding. But his power is compelling. I mean, think of all that God could do. All that God could do. And yet, it is his nature that actually comforts us because he will never use his power, his abilities, in a way that conflicts with his character, which is perfect. He is powerful enough to do anything, but wise enough to only do what will glorify himself and in so doing bless us. This nature or character is clearly seen through creation, which means, as Paul says, it ends in verse 20 there, man, humanity, is without excuse. I love what Matthew Henry wrote in his commentary in regards to this passage. Our Creator's invisible power and Godhead are so clearly shown in the works he has made that even idolaters and wicked Gentiles are left without excuse. They foolishly followed idolatry and rational creatures, changed the worship of the glorious Creator of that of brutes and reptiles and senseless images. They wandered from God till all traces of true religion must have been lost. These plainly show that men have dishonored God by themselves, by absurd idolatries and superstitions, and have degraded themselves by the vilest affections and most abominable deeds. Paul makes a case in Romans 1 that humanity has drifted from the true worship of God and started worshiping either themselves or the things in creation. And he points out the absurdity of that in verse 20. And he says, don't you see that creation that you're worshiping is meant to reveal to you the true and living God who is above all? That's what it's there for, to bless us. And I've always said this, and I know we're short on time this morning. I don't want to belabor this point too long, but have you ever thought about the fact that God didn't have to make creation beautiful? It just had to be practical. He could have given us everything we need and make it look as drab as possible. Some of you that are trying to eat better, you know what I mean by this. This is really good for you. It looks boring. I said something to Sandra one day and I was like, oh man, I really shouldn't be drinking this anymore. I can't drink this anymore. I drink coffee. That makes my stomach feel weird. And she's like, drink water. And you know what I said? Water is boring. It's boring to drink water. Oh, get the little things you put in and shake up. Boring. It's water. You can't make water more exciting. It's water. And I know you should drink water. I try to drink water. I'm not knocking those who drink water. God bless you. It's boring, okay? Hallelujah. Amen. We got a testimony coming up in the front row. I stay there, though. She's like, can I come? Can I share? Can I speak? Speak on it. But no, when we think about that, like creation is beautiful. Why? Because it reflects the beauty of our God. The wonder of his handiwork. And he does this to display his great power and to bless us, his creation, that we might come before him in worship. Matthew Henry is correct, Paul is correct, that humanity as a whole has turned away from God, naturally looked to the things of this world to worship. And yet he points out so well that in his grace, in God's grace, we were not left in our hopelessness. As Henry points out, the gospel we have been given gives us the hope of restoration to true religion and relationship with the true God. And this gospel is made visible through Christ. So how does the invisible become visible? Through creation and through Christ. Go with me, if you will, to John's gospel, chapter 14. So you're in the book of Romans. Go to your left through the book of Acts, and then you'll find the gospel of John. So if you're going towards the front of the Bible, you'd go from Romans 1 through Acts, and you'll find yourself in John chapter 14. Look with me, if you will, at verse 7. So John chapter 14 and verse 7. Thank you for bringing God's word with you today, either again in print or on a device. God's word is the foundation of all that we believe, and we come to worship him, and it's revealed to us how to do that in his word. So thank you for bringing God's word today and being in the word with us. Verse 7, even prepare a place for us and all these wonderful truths. He is the way unto the Father. But verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father and it suffices us. It's going to be sufficient to us if you just show us the Father. Goes verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? This is an amazing moment where Jesus is revealing to Philip and the disciples that if you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. The invisible God became visible in Christ. He is the clearest revelation of God the Father. The disciples had a strong understanding of who God was from the Old Testament, through the law, the historical writings, the Psalms, and the many prophets. They knew an understanding of God, the Father, and who he was and his character and his power. They understood those things. But then Jesus, in his incarnation, in his coming to us, displays and manifests to us a fuller picture of the Father. He came bringing grace and truth, revealing the Father in a way no prophet, priest, or king had ever done before. This is why Hebrews chapter 1 is so powerful in understanding the connection between the Son and the Father, that Jesus came to display and to manifest the Father to us. God has always been a God of grace and truth. A grace did not begin with Jesus being born of the Virgin. That was an incarnation that revealed to us the fullness of the gospel and all that that would entail. But God has always been a gracious God. Amen. The fact that when he arrived in Genesis 3, were there consequences for the sin? Yes. But there was also grace and an opportunity for relationship to be restored. Hebrews chapter 1, I want to go there if you will. So I know we're turning through God's word quite a bit. If you could go to page 843, if you're using one of the Bibles provided. Hebrews chapter 1. Page 843, if you're using one of the Bibles provided. So Jesus tells the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Listen to the words of the author of Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 1, the opening four verses. And again, just a side note, Hebrews, it could be subtitled as Jesus is better. He's better than the law. He's better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's a better Moses. He's a better priest. He's a better everything. And so here we see he is the best representation of the Father. Verse 1 of Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And we know this. We read of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jonah, all these different prophets that God spoke through. But he didn't just speak through the prophets. He spoke through others as well. David, Moses, many others. Verse 2. Hath in these last days relative to this writing and continuing through today, and in these last days have spoken unto us by his Son. So was there any debate about who Jesus was in the mind of this author? No, it's clear. He is the very Son of God, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Colossians chapter 1, why is he the heir of all things? Because he is the creator of all things. By whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus being the brightness of his glory, the glory of the Father, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We talked about that in Philippians chapter 2 a couple Sunday nights ago, that the name of Christ is above every other name. That at the name of Christ, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. We either confess him as Lord today in repentance of our sin, trusting Christ as Savior, or we will die in our sin, stand before the judgment seat, and we will confess him as Lord and judge, being cast into utter darkness. Here in Hebrews 1, it's reminding us again of what we've already talked about, that through Christ, the Father, the invisible God, has been seen. That he is the expressed image of his person, Hebrews says. Jesus and the Father are one. He and the Father are one. This connection is central to Christian theology, affirming the doctrine of the Trinity, the belief that God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit are in fact one God in three distinct persons. That Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. One author said it this way, just as the soul, which by itself is not perceived, is perceived by means of what it does through the function of the body, so he sees the Father who sees Christ. It is by the fact of what Christ has done in his incarnation, in his life and ministry, in his death, burial, and resurrection, all of it's recorded for us. We read these things, we learn these things, and we understand that that's how we know who the Father is, because of the Word of God in the Old Testament, the displaying of Christ in the New Testament. And so while Jesus and the Father are one in the Godhead, meaning they are of the same essence as God, along with the Spirit, and yet three distinct persons, I believe Jesus and the Father are one as well in a way of unity, coming together as one in mission and purpose. He says in John 17 in his prayer for the church that we can be one with Christ as Christ is one with the Father. Now, obviously, this does not mean that we become divine. It's not mean that we become gods or little gods or whatever other heresy that's been taught. Father, in unity and purpose and in communion with him as sons and daughters being adopted into the family of God. And in so doing, we can now not only look to creation as a way to see the invisible God, we look to Christ as a way to see the invisible God, but also this God has decided to reveal himself, the invisible, through us. It's through creation that God has made himself visible. It is through Christ that he's made himself visible. And today it is through us, you and I, the church, that he makes himself visible. Go with me, if you will, to one more passage. 1 John chapter 4. So you're in Hebrews. You're going to go, if you're going to your right, you're going to go through James, 1 and 2 Peter, and then 1 John. So 1 John chapter 4. Go to your right from Hebrews, 1 and 2 Peter, or James, 1 and 2 Peter, and then 1 John. And verse, or chapter 4, verse 7. So how does the invisible God make himself visible? He does it through creation, he does it through Christ, and he does it through us. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Now we're going to read all the way down through verse 13. Beloved, which we dove into that word a lot in our Philippians study on Sunday night, which if you'd like to join us tonight, we're going to be back in Philippians chapter 2, looking at the testimony of a man named Epaphroditus, which is a great name if you're thinking of having a young boy and or a child, and it's going to be a boy. You can, what are we going to call him? Let's call him Epaphroditus. It's a great name. I don't know what you would shorten it for. You can think on that at lunch. What would be the nickname for that young man? You could dwell on that at lunch with family and friends. Okay. But here in verse 7 of John, 1 John 4, he says, beloved. I love that title given to the church. We don't see ourselves as beloved some days, do we? We see ourselves as a lot of other names that we call ourselves. But notice, and if you read through Scripture and you read through the New Testament, you will find the Apostle Paul will say, you used to be like this. You used to be those people. You used to act like that. But in Christ, he says, oh, now you're sons and daughters. Now you're saints. Now you're beloved. I think it's appropriate that we refer to ourselves as God refers to us instead of the way our flesh wants to refer to us. Amen? Our flesh goes, yeah, but you're a sinner. Yeah, you're fallen. Yeah, you failed. Yeah, you messed up. Yeah, that's right. And Christ died for me, gave his life for me, and says I'm his beloved. And so look at verse 7 with me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. He's also many other things as well. This is one of his attributes. In verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because it got eternal life. It is not good works, religion, or morality. It is through Christ alone. It says in verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Praise God that I didn't have to love him first for him to love me, because I would have never loved him first. We needed him to love us first. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Notice there's no asterisk next to that word. There is no subpoint that gives you an excuse to make that null and void. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Romans 8 talks about the gift of the Spirit given to all who would believe, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So here we see that through creation, through Christ, and now through us, the invisible God makes himself visible. Well, how does he do this through us? As we love one another. John makes it clear that as the church loves one another, that the love of God makes him, God, visible to the world around us. John contrasts this love, this evident love, with the fact that no one has seen God at any time. He points out no one has seen God at any time, and then he connects it back to what? The evident love that we show for one another. So what is Paul saying? That as we love one another, what becomes visible? Our God and his holiness and his power and his might and also his great love for us, the gospel. The pulpit commentary gives great insight into John's motivation for this sentiment. Why does St. John introduce this statement here, this comment that he makes in the passage we read? Not, of course, as implying that to love an invisible being is impossible, but that the only security for genuine and lasting love in such a case, to love someone you cannot see, that genuine and lasting love in such a case is to love that which visibly represents him. Seeing that God is invisible, his abiding in us can be shown only by his essential characteristic being exhibited in us, i.e. by showing our similar self-sacrificing love. This is the fruit of abiding in Christ that Jesus spoke of in John 15. The love of God would be visible in us. And in doing so, we actually get to see, or display rather, another see the God of all creation. And what message are they seeing? That Jesus came, was sent to be the propitiation for our sins. You see that the love of God is given to us, that it might display the gospel through us, and that the love of God might be perfected in us, John says. This word perfect does not mean God's love for us is perfected by somehow loving one another, meaning God's only loving us here, that what this is saying is our love towards God is perfected in him. So our love for one another displays this God. But also, we are displaying him as we receive his love in Christ. Look at verse 17 of John 4. Herein is our love made perfect, matured, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Notice the way this is written. Because as he is, not was. It's not as he was in the world, so we are in the world. As he is, what does that imply? Is Jesus alive or dead? He's alive and well on the right hand of the throne of the Father, as Hebrews says, on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is alive and well. And as he is presently, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we. His love is being perfected in us as we love one another. We receive that love in Christ. But we also allow that love to be perfected, to grow in us and to mature in us, that we might grow in Christ. This love that we have received in and through Christ gives us boldness on the day of judgment. That is a powerful statement in verse 17, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Another word that fits this boldness John speaks of is assurance. And if you were to look this word up, another word you could put there would be the word assurance. And I'm so thankful that my assurance is not based in my ability to continue in the love of Christ or to continue to love Christ. Now, I should continue to love Christ. I should grow in Christ. But my assurance is not based in my ability to do so, but his unending love for me and his unending love for you in Christ. We naturally stand before God on judgment day in fear and terror because in our sins, we know we deserve wrath. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard, which is literally perfect righteousness and sinlessness. We've all fallen short. And in our natural state, if you were to stand before God, you would stand in fear and terror like any others who have stood before God, even knowing God, still stood and said, "Forgive me, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live in a land of unclean people." We are instantly aware of our sin before the throne of God. But I'm so thankful that God also makes us instantly aware of his grace and his compassion for us. So we in Christ, we don't stand in fear before God, meaning afraid of God. We stand in reverence before God and we tremble in the greatness of his majesty, but we stand boldly, not arrogantly in what I've done. No, we stand boldly and assured in the finished work of Christ. And that's why the love of Christ, as we receive it, begins to work out of us. in Christ and in his love, which is being and will be completed on that day, we stand confident in him. In Romans 1:20, as we wrap up our time together this morning, in Romans 1:20, it tells us that his eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen and understood by the things he has made, which refers to creation. Now, that creation is not merely speaking of the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, which it is referring to those things as well, because he's made those things, and we praise God for the evident handiwork of his hand. But it's more than that. It's more than the creation we tend to think. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down and go back and look it up. But in Romans 1:20, the word that he uses for made is the exact same word in the Greek that he uses in Ephesians chapter 2. Only there it's translated workmanship. And that Paul uses in Ephesians 2:10, the word workmanship, to speak to those that have come to Christ, saved by faith through grace, created for good works, appointed beforehand by God. So how is it that we display the invisible God to the world around us, the gloriousness of the gospel? We display it through the things that were made, his eternal power and Godhead, through those that he's made. And in Christ, we are the workmanship, the poema, the living work of art that's meant to display the riches of his grace to every generation. And so when you read Romans 1:20 and you go, oh, that's the trees and the sun and the moons and the stars, and it is that, but it's you. It's me in Christ. It's us together as the body of Christ. And we get to go out and display that amazing God. And how do we do that? Well, Ephesians 2:10 says, through good works. Not unto salvation, but out of salvation. And I have to share, I told David this morning, David Channel, we were blessed at men's prayer breakfast yesterday. If you joined us, you know where I'm going with this. But we were blessed by David sharing the message with us yesterday and did an amazing job of just being transparent to share something that God put him through and took him through and encouraged. I know many of the guys probably did, just uplifted, but also challenged. And one of the things that David spoke so clearly of, and I'm not going to say everything that he said, I wouldn't do it as well, but he talked about this idea that we need to start seeing people for who they really are as image bearers of God. And that in our hustle and our bustle and our inconvenience at times and our schedules get all flipped around and we have this moment that God gives us where we can show the love of Christ to someone and we're so caught up in self and schedule and our thing, we just buzz right by. We don't stop and pause to realize, how can I be Christ-like to this person right now in this moment? And I'm always amazed that after God challenges me in something, he almost always gives me practical application within 24 to 48 hours. And we had somebody show up to the church this morning asking for some gas money. And I didn't know the person. I don't know how legitimate it is, but I talked with them. I was able to pray with them a little bit this morning before church and able to give them just a couple bucks for gas and just be able to be an encouragement to him. I hope that he knows Christ. I kind of shared as quickly as I could the gospel with him and prayed that he would come to know the Lord if he doesn't already. I'm so thankful that my thoughts, my heart, my mind were in a place where I was ready to see that opportunity. And it's because of God working in other men in our church, other people in your life. And I heard that message yesterday. I thought, Lord, give me wisdom to see that opportunity the next time it comes. He goes, okay. Okay. How's 9:45, 10 o'clock tomorrow morning sound? Does that sound good to you? Because that's when I'm going to do it. Now, God is so good. And he uses us for his glory. And it's not always going to be a physical need. Maybe it's just stopping to pray with somebody. Maybe it's just showing the love of Christ. Maybe it's just thinking about someone other than yourself, even though you're having a bad day. Maybe they're having a worse day. And so, man, can we display that kind of love? Yes. Why? Not because it starts in us. It doesn't originate in us. It originates in our God. And then through Christ, it's given to us. We receive it, and now it flows out of us as workmen. Lives of those that walk with Christ, as our lives display good works of grace. This is so that others may see the grace offered to them and come to Christ. And honestly, what a blessing that is to us. And what a blessing that we get to be used by God that way, to just share the message of grace. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, but I blew it. I missed that opportunity. I didn't pray with that person. I didn't do this. I let my schedule get the best of me. It happens. Don't let the enemy beat you up for past missed opportunities, because then you'll miss the present ones. No, surrender that to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry for those things. Give me wisdom in this. Help me to live this out practically. But the other thing we draw from this message this morning, and I pray it would be an encouragement to you and maybe a challenge, is when someone stands before God, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, having rejected Christ, even after it's been clearly demonstrated to them the gospel, who Christ is, and yet they sit and they reject, they dismiss, they trust in good works and morality and religion and all these things, and they think when they get to heaven they'll be fine. The Bible says you are without excuse. What does that mean? You will not be able to say to God on that day, but wait, there was, I believe our mouths will be silenced in that moment, because in his holiness, how could we speak? And I believe that God in his great grace extends salvation to all who believe, but God in his great holiness and righteousness will bring appropriate judgment to those who do not know Christ. And you are without excuse. So if we're going to be without excuse on the day of judgment, why are we making excuses today that are equally invalid? Trust Christ. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your good works. Don't believe that because some Christian wasn't a very good Christian, that therefore that negates the reality of God or Christianity or the salvation message. Listen, Christianity is not Christians. Christianity is Christ. The message of Christianity is not Christians. Stop looking at other for Christ doesn't negate that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Trust in Christ today. So would you receive Christ today if you haven't already? If you don't know Christ, would you ask him to be your Savior, to repent of your sins, to trust Christ, to ask him to forgive you, and to surrender your life to him, that you might be gifted eternal life? And when you leave this world, we don't fear death. No, we stand in boldness because of what Christ has done for us. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your unending grace. And Lord, as we have spent time today in and around your word and talking about you and about all the things that you have done and will do, I pray that for us today, Lord, in application, it would not just be a time we talk about you and to you, but we would allow it to be a time that you work in us and speak to us. That as you work through your word and application, Holy Spirit, we pray we'd be drawn to decisions, we'd be drawn to making choices that would reflect a desire to be used by you. And Father, we thank you for the love that you've extended to us. Lord, I don't deserve it. I didn't deserve it at 16 when I came to Christ. I still don't deserve it today. But I'm so thankful that my assurance in Christ does not come from my ability to hold on to you, but it's settled, it's finished and secure in the finished work of the cross that you have done all that is necessary. You have sealed those who have trusted Christ with the Holy Spirit. And so thank you for making yourself visible. You didn't have to, Lord, but you chose to through creation, through Christ, and Lord, to our blessing through us. And so would you use us to model that love? Of course it's difficult because it's not natural to us, but it is possible as we continue to surrender to you. And so, Father, in all these things, and in whatever way you need to, Lord, we give you the full surrender and freedom to work in individual lives in individual ways. And, Lord, above all, I ask that there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. They've never for themselves trusted Christ, repenting of their sins, turning from their sins, and calling upon your name, asking you to save them. I pray they'd make that decision before they leave this place, before they turn off this service, that they would choose Christ because you gave yourself for them. And so, Lord, in all these things, may you be glorified as we look to you. We sing this song to you that we're going to sing, Lord, as a song of prayer, a song of invitation, a song of response. And may it be a song of worship from our hearts to the eternal God who is above all. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we sing a song of invitation? If you'd like to come and pray, seek the Lord this morning, we invite you to do so. Maybe there in your seats or here at the altar, whatever God is doing, would you respond as we sing?